Would you please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, it's in the Old Testament, of course, one of the historical books of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I will read a few verses, not extensively, but we'll read as is appropriate for the passage that, or the message that I'll attempt to deliver to you this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13. I'll begin with verses 1 and 2, and then we will move to the 21st verse. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself sick because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. Verse 21. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After 2 full years, Absalom had sheep shears at Baal-Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servant, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Amnon did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on their way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come. As your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, the king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I skipped many verses because I wanted to be cognizant that we have children in the company, our company this morning. And this is a rather descriptive passage, so I hope that you can appreciate the fact that we want to be sensitive to the ears of those who are in our audience and still be faithful to the text. The books of Samuel contain the history of God's people in the divided land of Israel. Samuel was divided into two books when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, and that is called the Septuagint. However, in the Hebrew scriptures, Samuel remains one book or one volume. Samuel primarily focuses upon the careers of Samuel, the prophet of God, Saul, the people of Israel's first king, and David, God's chosen man for the task of leading God's people as their king. 2 Samuel records this history of Israel and mostly of Judah after the dividing of the kingdom, which took place in approximately 931 BC, almost 1,000 years before the coming of our Lord Jesus. It primarily covers the period of the 40 years of King David's reign as king in Judah. In this historical writing of the book of Samuel, it should be noted that its contents say a lot about the human condition and the capacity of the human heart for evil. Although the book bears his name, Samuel takes no credit for being the author of this book. Some have guessed that it may be someone other than Samuel, but it should be said that to attribute the authorship of this book to anyone else would simply be speculation, because the Bible does not tell us. Now, in chapter 1, let me give you just a couple of things here as a point of context so that it will fit neatly into chapter 13, which I'll preach from. Chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, David is faced with the acknowledgement of the death of two very significant people in his life. First of all, David's mentor, the first king of Israel, Saul. And David was Saul's armor bearer. And he was very faithful to Saul, even though those who know the story know that Saul, out of paranoia, turned on David. But David continued to love Saul even to his death. And to make matters worse, David's best friend in life, Jonathan, also has passed away. In chapter 2, David, God's choice servant, has been elevated to the throne as Judah's king. In chapter 5, David is anointed the king of Israel after the passing of Ishbosheth, who is the former King Saul's son. David is king, and that is what I wanted you to gather from this context. In chapter 13, we have one of the most outrageous, most tragic, and heart-breaking stories recorded in all of Holy Scripture. It's the story of an unchecked and unnatural secret lust that was allowed to fester in the heart of someone. And when that lust was conceived, the result was a devastated victim, a severely divided family, and more importantly, God's broken heart. The main characters in chapter 13 are Amnon, one of David's sons, actually David's oldest son, Tamar, David's daughter, Absalom, and then King David. Absalom was David's third son. Absalom was the son of the daughter of the king of Geshur, which was a Syrian territory near Gilead. And Tamar, she was a beautiful young lady, according to the Bible. She was also David's daughter, as I mentioned, and the sister of Absalom and Amnon. Amnon, David's first son, was Tamar's half-brother then. Her mother, as I mentioned, I'll say again, and the wife of David, was the granddaughter of the king of Geshur. And I mention this because it says something about the grace of this young lady also. She was not just physically beautiful, but there was a grace about her because she had royalty on both sides of her family. Her father David was the king of Israel and later Judah, or Judah then later Israel, I'm sorry. And on her mother's side, her father, her grandfather, was the king of Geshur. She had royalty on both sides of her family. Verse 2 says that Amnon became frustrated because he was so lovesick over his sister Tamar. It's been said, and I quote, "The passion of love is nowhere so wasteful as where it is unlawful." And I say that if the unlawful perpetrator has the least amount of a conscience, horror is the result of what they have done. And it negates any self-gratification. Verse 2 tips us off that something's deeply wrong in the heart of Amnon. This is not natural. He's doing nothing to ward off this ill-advised and ill-conceived love he has, passion for his sister. Verse 3 says that he had a friend named Jonadab, the son of David's brother Shimea. Jonadab was a very crafty man. I want to say to you, congregation, that here is the danger of having the wrong people as your friends. People who encourage you to perpetrate evil instead of doing what a true friend really should do, and that is warn you about doing evil and encourage you to do what is right. But Amnon listened to Jonadab because he wanted to feed his lust rather than to feed his conscience. This is a sickening account of human wickedness by a man who is completely out of control of himself. May I say to you that this is what sin does to us. No matter what form of sin it is, sin eventually will cause us to be out of control. In the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 15, has something to say about this. When lust or desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it runs its course, brings forth death. Verse 19. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore the long robe she was wearing. She put her hands on her head and went her way, wailing as she went, because her brother Tamar did with his hands what was in his heart. He perpetrated evil with his sister. When I was studying this passage, I happened to think about the women in my life, the closest women in my life, as well as my extended family of children, of course, that would be the women of St. John. I have no way of knowing what pain something like this would cause. I can only imagine the pain and the devastation of being the victim of such horrendous crime. Tamar is absolutely devastated, as we can only imagine. And let me also say, in the form of a disclaimer, that if anyone who is listening to me today who has experienced this crime, I apologize. It is not my attempt to bring up anything that's hurtful. She's terrified to face her humiliation in public. Even though it's not of her doing, she's a victim of crime in more than one way. At the hands of a perpetrator, and then she's a victim because she's afraid to face the public, where she may be accused herself of somehow encouraging such violence, which often happens when these crimes occur. I think the text is saying something to us very important. As a matter of fact, I know that it is. Can we see the seriousness of sin? That it's not funny. It's not fun. How sin hurts us as perpetrators, and often how our sins can affect others. I'm not sure why Bernie Madoff came to mind just now as I said that. But to think of a person who concocts a Ponzi scheme to the tune of a few $1 billion and persons who had entrusted him with their life's savings, and how, as it turned out, they had nothing. How our sin can affect others in a grandiose way such as this, but then also in smaller ways in which our sins can affect our families, our sense of greed that sometimes affects our decisions that we make financially, and how it can affect our families, our loved ones. The seriousness of sin. Matthew 5 verses 29 and 30 say something like this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better to lose one of your members than to have your whole body go into hell. And right now, some of you are looking at me like, really? Well, what does this passage really mean? It doesn't mean that we're to be, that God is encouraging self-mutilation. No. The passage means it's a call for righteous living. What Jesus is teaching us here is that we should readily be willing to part with those things, often valuable things, that unless are kept under subjection will cause us to be locked out of heaven. Let me say in another way, is it worth saving things we hold as valuable? And Jesus uses an example, eyes or a hand, that end up causing our whole bodies to go to hell? Certainly not. It causes us to take inventory of the things that we hold precious or dear. And are they interfering with our spiritual life and our love for God in His service? Verse 20. Absalom says to Tamar, "Was Amnon your brother with you?" Now be quiet, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take it so seriously. Well, Tamar, devastated, lived in the house of her brother Absalom. She had a safe place to go. Absalom confirms what he suspected, and he takes his sister Tamar into his own house. Verse 21, now King David heard about all these things and he was very angry. Which I can only imagine. But Absalom said nothing to Amnon. He didn't say anything. Didn't say anything good, didn't say anything bad, the Bible says. Yet Absalom hated Amnon because he had humiliated his sister Tamar. Tamar's father, David, his reaction is the correct reaction to wickedness. He was very angry at what was done to his daughter. Absalom's reaction was stronger and an incorrect reaction to the sin. Absalom hated Amnon. Are we to hate those who sin against us? No. Jesus said, pray for them. Is it easy to do? No. Is it the right thing to do? Yes. Do you realize that when you hate someone, you're really tormenting yourself more than you're tormenting them? Because often the person that we target as with our hatred, they don't even know we hate them. They're going on with their life. And what we're doing is we're punishing our own selves. Verse 23 skips, and it's 2 years later. You would think by now things had been worked out. There was an understanding. There was confession. There was repentance. There was forgiveness. Oh no, none of that happened. 2 years has gone by. Absalom did not forget. And neither did he forgive Amnon for his sin against Tamar and his sin against the entire family. That sin affected the entire family. Of course, not as much as Tamar, but it affected everybody in that family. Verse 28, Absalom instructs his servants, look, when Amnon is drunk, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then I want you to go and kill him. Then and there. This is cold-blooded, calculated murder. I talked about the sin of lust in Amnon, but what about the sin of Absalom? And that is the sin of hatred. And the sin of having harboring murder in our hearts. Well, if the Bible says for a man to look at a woman and lust after her, he's committed adultery. Well, to want to kill someone, to lust after them in terms of their demise, you've killed them in your heart already. 2 years has gone by, and now Absalom says the time is right. Well, the time is never right for wrong, for sin. Never right. If Absalom does what he has planned, will he be any better than Amnon, his brother? Is what Absalom is telling his servants, he's saying it's better to murder than to rape. Neither one are good choices. They're both horrible sins in the eyes of God. Both are despicable sins. But do we see how easy it is to justify punishing others while we justify our own actions or our own sins? Absalom hates Amnon for what he did to his sister Tamar. But Absalom's not said anything about the sin in his own heart. And now he's carrying it out, murder. Well, the Bible does say something about that kind of hypocrisy, doesn't it? It's saying, why are you so worried about the speck in your neighbor's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Verse 29, Absalom's servants did to Amnon exactly what Absalom had instructed. Absalom's plan to murder Amnon's carried out. In the meantime, Absalom, he flees. He flees because he's afraid of justice being done. He's afraid that he's going to have to pay for the sin he has just perpetrated. It's like he's trying to distance himself from what his master minded. David said, my sin is ever before me. You can commit a crime in Fort Worth and go to Dallas, and it's still going to be on your conscience. You can fly to San Francisco and it's still going to be on your conscience. You can, your conscience, you can fly to Paris and it'll still be on your conscience. Or South Africa, it'll still be on your conscience. Absalom has fled. You can walk, you can run, you can ride, or you can fly many miles to flee our transgressions, but they will always be close to us, only the distance between our heart and our mind. It won't go anywhere until we've acknowledged it and until we have confessed it before God and asked for forgiveness. Verse 37 says, David grieved over his son every day. The father, King David, first grieved over Amnon, and now he grieves for Absalom, as he also grieves over Tamar, of course. The son who, while still alive, he has voluntarily left the father's side, and he has gone astray. Absalom is AWOL. Absalom has left the safety and security of the father's kingdom and wandered to a place where his father is not the king. Listen to me, there's theological implications here. That's the story of humanity, isn't it? Humanity born innocent, in fellowship with our God. And because of the sins of our first parents, like Absalom, we have left the safety and security and provision of our father's kingdom and wandered to a place where our father is not the king. That's the world of sin. Doesn't this text remind us of the deep grief of God the Father? David, his son's gone. He has sinned, and he's gone. It should remind us of the deep grief of God the Father, who turns over the stubborn waywardness caused by our grievous misdeeds, our sins, our mistakes. He grieves over those out of his hand, but never out of his heart. David couldn't put his hand on Absalom, but Absalom still remained in his heart. The great king wants his son back home. Like the good shepherd, there is no rest until that lost sheep is found. Luke 15 also talks about the house that is persistently swept by the sweeping motion of the Holy Spirit until all of the stubborn debris and the dirt from our poor choices no longer cover us until the lost coin is found. A coin that represents the precious and priceless souls of those made in the image of their God. Verse 38-39 says, Absalom fled. He went to Geshur. He remained there for 3 years. The king longed to go to Absalom, for he had since been consoled of the death of Amnon. He has gotten over. He has gone through the grief process over Amnon, but Absalom is still alive. He can't see him. He can't touch him. He can't hug him. He can't tell him how much he loves him because Absalom has fled. Chapter 14, verse 1. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, realized that the king longed to see Absalom. We've already seen the father at work in travailing over his lost son. Stay with me as I move to a close. Now we see Joab, the father's army general, being prompted by his relationship with the king and takes responsibility for bringing Absalom back home. In this text is helping us see the intervening work of the Holy Spirit, who takes the responsibility of seeking the straying and the lost for the purpose of bringing us back to the one from whom we have strayed, to bring us back to God. Joab has seen the tears of David. He's no doubt heard the moaning and the weeping of Absalom's father David over his lost son. Sinner, wayward one, if you could only see the tears of the father. If only you could hear the weeping of the angels. Verse 2 through 33 in chapter 14 contain Joab's plan to appeal to the king of Geshur to release Absalom so that he can come home and be reunited with his father. You didn't just decide in your mind you're going to become a Christian or give your life to Christ. The Holy Spirit had been working in your heart, prompting you and me to give our lives to Him. Joab is reminding us of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's working behind the scenes. He's in partnership with David, his boss, as he serves as his general. No one can come to God unless he's drawn by the Father. Joab meets with the woman of Tekoa and he tells her, I want you to go to the king of Geshur, tell him this story. And the goal is that he will release Absalom so that he can come home. My friends, we're not strong enough. We were never strong enough to break the bondage of sin on our own and by ourselves. The habits that we have, the mindsets that we had, the lack of a desire to live a different life, these are all things that we couldn't control. It was the work of the Holy Spirit who is working to release us, to remove and loosen the hands and the grip that Satan had upon our hearts. Go talk to the king and tell him to release Absalom. Let the king invoke the name of the Lord your God so that the avenger of blood, that's Absalom, that he may not add to the killing. We don't need anyone else dead. We've had enough bloodshed. In other words, don't kill Absalom. Preserve his life. Protect him. Let the guards be all around him. Keep him safe so he can be reconciled to the Father. Oh, how many times I heard the gospel and just blew it off, just assuming there would be another Sunday where I could hear the gospel. And one day, on my own good time, I'll give my life to Christ. How many times did you do that? Not realizing that tomorrow's never promised. I could have been killed in an automobile accident on the way home. Could have been shot by a stray bullet just walking down the street minding my own business. Could have contracted pneumonia and any number of diseases and died before I had a chance to get back home to the Father. Joab and the woman of Tekoa plead with the king, spare his life. Protect him. Put your guards around him. Do whatever you have to do. But make sure nothing happens to Absalom. And the king of Geshur agrees to work with the woman of Tekoa. And in the meantime, he preserves Absalom. And he ultimately delivers him safely in the hands of Joab. And then Joab, who is the comforter, the one who goes alongside of, that's what we call the Holy Spirit, he brings him back to his father David. In the meantime, verse 11 says, as surely as the Lord lives, not a single hair on your son's head will fall to the ground. Aren't you glad that God used all of heaven's resources, the angels of God, as well as the Lord God Himself, protected us from hurt, harm, and danger? Because God's heart was set on bringing you home to Himself. Restoring the relationship that was broken by sin. Oh, the protection of God upon our lives. Consider how God has preserved us, has kept His arms around us, has prayed for us and wept over us, all while the Holy Spirit was working out the details in the background to bring us back to the Father. How many times and in how many ways could we have been cut off? But God said no. In how many ways could we have died before being restored to the Father? And I have asked myself 1,000 times, if I've asked once, Lord, why me? So many who have been cut off and stayed in the grips in a foreign land and never reunited or restored to their Father. Why me? Why would God use the Father's resources like David used Joab and the woman of Tekoa? Use those resources to save his son Absalom and bring him home. Why is the Father's heart with those who are estranged from God like Absalom? Those who are still in their sins. Verse 23. Joab got up and went to Jeshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. Let me close by reading the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Everything I have belongs to you. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, praying to his Father. And everything you have belongs to me, and I have been glorified by them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them safe in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. When I was with them, I kept them safe and watched over them in your name that you have given me. Not one of them was lost except the one destined for destruction. And of course, that's Judas himself, so that the scripture could be fulfilled. When I think about this more, I think that isn't this the meaning of Advent? It's not only a time of waiting for God's salvation in Christ, but it's also a time of lament. There in our text today, we have the great sadness of the King, the Father, over his estranged son. Then we experience the glory of the lost being found, and the estranged being restored back to the Father's kingdom. No longer fearful or afraid, but safe in the Father's arms. That's your story. And that's my story. Estranged from God because of sin. But God showing his infinite love and passion upon us, that God would go to any measure to bring us back into a healthy relationship with our Father. Are you still in Jeshur? Or are you back in Jerusalem, where you belong? Let's pray. Father,